So I'm going to start tonight. We're in Acts chapter 10. You don't have to turn Acts chapter 10, but I want to read this to you. This is out of Leviticus chapter 11. Most people have never read it. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to give you the gist of it. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud." Steak, right? "There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud," and I got excited when I read that. The coney, I'm from Cincinnati, right? Skyline chili. Anyway, the coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And this goes on and on, where God has given very specific instructions about what they can and cannot eat. And even the word ceremonial is used there. You know, that this is ceremonially unclean. You can't do this. And there were all these instructions in the Old Testament about what it meant to be clean and to be unclean. And if you were a leper, you were unclean. And that meant you couldn't go to the temple and worship because you weren't clean. If you had been around somebody that had leprosy, you were unclean until you bathed. So if you were visiting a leper before church and didn't have time to run home and shower, you couldn't come to church, right? And there's all these restrictions. There's all these things in here. And I don't want to read these to you. And you know, most of us are, you know, kind of familiar with what it meant to be clean and unclean. And most of us kind of understand even today, you know, Orthodox Jewish people, there's very strict diets and you have to be careful, you know, what you serve. And there's all these things. But then this amazing thing happens in Acts chapter 10. And it changes the landscape of everything. But I wanted to read Leviticus because we typically, maybe not us, but in conversations with people, you'll hear people refer to, "Yeah, but that's the God of the Old Testament." As if the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, and there is no difference, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, but there are some things in Scripture that seem like, so did God change his mind? I mean, was there a purpose for this clean and this unclean thing? And there was a purpose for everything. You know, part of the purpose was for health. Part of it was for culture. You know, there was these different reasons why God does different things. But it's never a contradiction. God never looked back and said, "You know, I don't know what I was thinking there, so I'm going to change it." It always had a purpose. And I think we're going to find in Acts chapter 10 tonight, you know, one of the purposes for why God did some of the things the way he did in the Old Testament. But I want to be really clear that it was not a change of direction. It was not a change of mind. God always knew what he was going to do. Nothing has caught him by surprise. Nothing. Nothing has caught him by surprise. God knows exactly what's going to happen. God, the Bible says he's ordained our steps, right, for us. He has done that. And so this is what happened in Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, and Caesarea, let me tell you, it's a crazy place, all right? It's like Richardsville, all right? Caesarea is it's a wild place. And I know I'm getting weird looks from people. I'm just joking. And there are all kinds of things happen in Caesarea. Every god there is, you know, who people believe there is worshipped in Caesarea. So it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Don't you love that? These incredibly specific instructions, Right? I mean, isn't that incredible? I'll tell you this story. Tony Campolo. How many of you remember when Tony Campolo came here and preached? It was the second best crowd we've ever had on a Wednesday. This is probably the best one, right? But Tony Campolo came and he tells a story, and it's a great story that he's getting ready to preach, and the elders of the church come in to lay hands on him, and you know, then they have him kind of get down on his knees, and they all lay hands on him to pray over him before he preaches. And he said, you know, normally when churches do this, it's a 2 or 3 minute prayer, right? But no, not this night. He said it was like an hour long they're praying. They prayed for this guy. Let's call him Keith Scarborough. No, I'm kidding. Let's just call him John. So they're praying for John, you know, and he said, Lord, we just lift John up to you. And he said, you know, the longer they prayed, the more they kind of started leaning on their hands, right? Which were on his head. So they're all said, Lord, we just lift John up to you right now. And Lord, you know that even tonight he's leaving his wife. Leaving her. And as far as we know, Lord, as far as we know, he's walking down Main Street tonight with his backpack on and he's left her. And Lord, you know his wife, Lynn. You know, and they go into all these details. And Campolo said at this point, he's getting frustrated. Like, I've got to preach, you know, and let's just get on with this. And they tell all these details, right? So he preaches, the service is over, Campolo's leaving town, he stops at the gas station, gas is up, and there's a guy there with a backpack on. And you know, and the guy's kind of, you can tell he's kind of struggling, and Tony Campolo walks up to him, he goes, are you John? And the guy's like, yeah. He goes, well, I'm going to tell you, God told me to tell you, you need to get home to Lynn right now. I know y'all live over there off of Main Street, and you need to get there to her and those three kids. And the guy was like, okay, I'm going. I love how God does that. You know, God knows what he's doing, right? And I am especially grateful that God, you know, he doesn't need intellect. Do you realize that? And when I say he doesn't need it, I mean, he has it all. I don't have to be smart to be used by God. Who brings her every week? So, all right, everybody just stop it. They're all over the place. I love when God does that, you know, when he shows up like that. And it's like, here it is, he's giving these very specific instructions to Cornelius. Now, here's what we know about Cornelius. We know that he's a centurion, right? We know that he's a Gentile. And let me tell you something, before we make any assumptions about Cornelius, it said he's a God-fearing guy. And he was basically known as a God-fearer. And what that meant was, he hadn't converted fully to Judaism. Because do you know how you, when you're a man, how you fully convert to Judaism? Everybody's just blushing. You can say it. Circumcision, right? And that's the only thing he hadn't done, which meant when he went to the temple, he had to sit in the back. All right? Because he was not fully converted at that point. And we get this this idea that something is happening in Cornelius's life. Now, there are a lot of scholars who say that Cornelius is a believer. All right. Now, I don't want to definitively say yes or no, but I'm going to tell you that I do not believe that Cornelius is a Christian. And this is the reason the angel has appeared to him, because there's a word that he's going to get from the Lord. Right. Everybody understand this? Through Peter. And that's why this vision is given. The angel tells him exactly where to go when you can find Peter. And he's going to come and he's going to tell you something that you need to hear. Now, what's incredibly hopeful about this is up to this point, it's been pretty much, you know, since Genesis, this is for the Jewish people. This isn't for everybody. And it brings in this idea of clean and unclean. And all this is coming into reality here. And so, in the meantime, the Bible says this, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now we're talking thousands of years of following the regulation, following the law, you know, that God had given. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And a voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And I'm going to tell you, if there is a place that struggles with this concept, it's the church. I don't know why. We are the worst ones. We're the quickest ones to call something or someone clean or unclean, right? And basically, if you're like us, you're clean. And if you're not like us, you're unclean. And so here, you know, here's Peter. Now listen, folks, this is an incredibly important chapter in the book of Acts. Because this could be a point where some people say, okay, God, make up your mind. What is it? But what significant thing has just taken place? God has come to the earth as one of us, the Bible tells us, except he was without sin. He comes, his blood is shed. And let me tell you, all of history is changed because of what Jesus does on the cross. And because his blood was shed, he doesn't do away with the law. He doesn't abolish the law. What does Jesus say? He fulfills the law. And so his coming, now you can eat whatever you want. It's not because God has changed his mind. It's because all that has been fulfilled now in Jesus. All of it. Every bit of it. The law has been fulfilled. It is completed in the person of Jesus. And so there's not a change here in God's mind at all. But now there's this teaching. And what is it leading to? Because God's plan always was that there would be people saved in every tongue, tribe, and nation, right? Don't we hear that several times in Scripture, that that's what's going to happen? Isn't that why we go, right? So that all the people groups of the earth will be reached. That's why missions exist, so that God can be praised in every tongue, tribe, and people group. I mean, this is what's happening. And the culmination of all this was Jesus' death on the cross. And now God is telling Peter, don't call anything unclean that I've made. And this crosses even over just the food regulations. But now these Jewish Christians have to look at these Gentiles, and guess what? They're not unclean either. They might look at the Samaritans, right? Where there was great racial hatred and a lot of stuff that happened, a lot of discrimination, a lot of prejudice that happened, you know, and that's why it's so, important. That's why, you know, we believe that humanity is one, right? Race shouldn't matter. It shouldn't figure into the equation, right? If you're a believer, you're God's child, period. And yet, it's when churches gather that it's some of the most, you know, prejudiced people that come together. Because we're hanging on to these things, these ideas of what's clean and what's unclean. And God is preparing Peter because he's about to have an encounter with a Gentile, and he's setting it all straight because this isn't about food. This is about the cross. Who is worthy of hearing the gospel? Are there those we shouldn't preach the gospel to? Are there those that are just unclean and that's how it is? I mean, certainly, you know, with all of us here tonight, I mean, man, there are just times where we just feel, man, we're unclean. We're unclean. Maybe, you know, maybe it's something that happened years ago. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's something that was done to you, right? I mean, you didn't even have a choice in it. And we carry those things, and Satan wants to whisper over and over to us, you're unclean. You're unclean. And the message here, straight from God, is do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The Bible says this happened three times and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, I mean, man, that would be heavy, wouldn't it? Thousands of years of tradition, thousands of years of following the law. While he was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guest so that he could hear what you have to say. See, in Romans, it says, you know, how will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear, you know, unless someone tells them? And this is exactly what's happened. This is why I believe that at this point, Cornelius is not a Christian. I believe what's happening in his life is this idea of prevenient grace where the Holy Spirit is working in Cornelius's life. And part of that work was him saying, well, I want you to go get Peter, because he has a word for you. And I'll tell you why it's important, you know, why I think it's important to understand that Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. Because some folks, their idea or their outlook of missions is we're going to tell people that they're already saved. But the Bible says you can't be saved unless you hear the gospel. The gospel must be preached. That's why it's important. That's why people struggle with sermons that are about go tell other people about Jesus, right? Because as much maybe as we like to hear about Jesus, it's a much more difficult thing for us to go and share Jesus with other people. And I struggle in preaching because I feel like when personally, you know, one of my biggest struggles is like that I love the things of this world, right? Like I just love it. Like if it's a restaurant that ends in buffet, I love it. You know, a movie, a TV, and I hate to even say this because my wife is here tonight, and I hate to be confessional when she's around because it's hard for me to tell her I'm right later. You know, but you know, get into these shows on television that are about nothing, right? And I don't just mean Seinfeld. I mean, all of them are about nothing, right? And the struggle in preaching is if we would just live believing that all that matters in this life is Jesus, how would that change the church in America? Because I'm going to tell you, we sing the song, "This World Has Nothing For Me," don't we? I love that song, and we sing it, but just because the world has nothing for us doesn't mean the world's not after us, right? In the world, I mean, what's the world seek to do? The world just seeks to amuse us, to entertain us. And that becomes a big struggle in church, because when that's our expectation for Monday night and Tuesday night, you know, Thursday night and for the weekends, right? It becomes our expectation for church to be amused, to be entertained. You know, if you try to challenge, you know, there's great pushback on that. If you preach the gospel, there's great pushback on that, because we just want to be entertained. And the struggle is this: this life is preparation for the life that's to come. And it's in this life. It was all these Old Testament regulations. It's all these things in the New Testament. It's all of it together, knowing that God loved us so much. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did that. Cornelius couldn't save himself. Could they have said any better things about Cornelius than what we've just heard in Acts chapter 10? It sounds like he was a great guy, doesn't it? Great guy. Went to church all the time, it says, right? He gave to the poor. That's more than most of us are doing, right? I mean, they couldn't say better things about him, but he was missing something. And what he was missing was the gospel. Because he was basically in a religion that believed the Messiah was yet to come. But the whole world has been flipped upside down because the Messiah indeed had already come. Jesus had come. And that gospel had to be preached to Cornelius. And I'm glad that you know, Luke tells us that it's Cornelius. This was a good guy. This was a guy that if you worked with Cornelius, you know, he'd been one of the guys you really liked at work because he was a nice guy and, you know, he'd always have a listening ear. And I mean, if you needed something, he would be there for you. He'd be one of the guys you could count on at church, right? He'd be in the little men's group, right? Cornelius, he's a good guy, but you know what? It's not enough to be good. Because the Bible says that the righteousness we have on our own is like filthy rags to God. Because we were unclean, right? And the Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus is what makes us clean. The blood of Jesus. And so God is preparing Peter. You know, hey, this isn't even about the food. I'm getting ready to send you to the house of a Gentile. And I want you to share Jesus with him. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, there's way too much for me to get into the visit with Cornelius. So we'll save that for next week. But I want to say just a few things, and we'll have a time of altar. I want you to know, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah that every one of us, we've been created for the glory of God. That's why you've been created, right? For the glory of God. You know, I enjoy talking to people and hearing people's stories. And I was talking earlier today with somebody, and we were talking about dating and courtship and all this stuff this afternoon in my office. And we're talking about these things and talking about having standards, right? If you're single, raise your hand tonight if you're here and you're single, all right? All right, raise your hand if you're here and single and don't want to be single much longer. Okay. All right. All right. Good deal. Now here's the thing. You got to have standards, right? You got to have things. And here's the thing. Most of us settle just for that what's good, right? And there's not much spiritual expectation that's there at all. Because I'm going to tell you, you know, somebody had asked, who was it? I was watching TV again. It was the HBO special about George Harrison's life. Does anybody even know who George Harrison is anymore? One of the Beatles, right? And he was married forever. You know, obviously there were issues in the marriage and stuff, but they married forever. And they asked his wife, what's the secret of a long marriage? And she said, don't get divorced, right? That was the secret to a long marriage. But I'm going to tell you, you know, if you're a Christian, you know, the key to having the kind of marriage you want to have is, one, you better have a heart for God above all other things. And you better marry somebody that has a heart for God above all other things, right? Because I'll tell you this, I can let my wife down and feel okay about it, right? But I can't let God down and feel okay about it. So if the kind of man I'm going to be hinges on what I'm willing to do for her, I'm not going to be a very good man. Right? Everybody's looking at me really weird. My mom and dad are like, so you're like, you do marriage counseling? They find that so odd. And I said, my wife and I have a very realistic perspective of what marriage is, because we know there's no doubt we would not be married if it wasn't for Jesus. We figured out a long time ago, if we stayed married based on our feelings for each other, it wouldn't have lasted long at all, right? It wouldn't make it next week, you know, the next year. But it hinges on Jesus. This is what's happening here. You know, this is what's taking place. Jesus has changed everything. He's changed everything, right? Now, everything that these Jewish believers knew and understood, it was all different now. And again, let me reiterate, not because God had changed his mind, but because Jesus had changed everything, and it wasn't a change in God's plan, because his plan was always to send Jesus. And Jesus makes all the difference. It's Jesus. He makes all the difference. Listen, I don't care how great the couple is, you know, that have a great marriage. It's Jesus. And I don't care how great the person is, you know, that's having a great life. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is what makes all the difference. Because guess what? We also know people that seem like they're having a great life and they don't know Jesus. So I guess somebody's having a party. This is great. I guess when we understand that this life is preparation for the life to come, then we begin to understand that God's doing the work, that it is about Jesus. And it doesn't just mean everything's going to go great, right? How many of you are married? Raise your hand. How many of you have found marriage to be very difficult at times, right? If it hinges on us, there's not going to be any hope. But if it hinges on Jesus, there's always hope, right? Now, it takes each spouse hinging on Jesus. Because you can hinge on Jesus all you want, and if your spouse won't, it's not going to last. But if that spouse leaves, you still have Jesus. And Jesus promised to get you through whatever you go through. You know, for some of you tonight, that's an encouragement. For some of you tonight, that's discouraging. Because like things are going pretty good. What do you mean things are going to get tough? They're going to get tough. Let me tell you, they are going to get tough. I'm 40 years old. I know that's so hard for you guys to believe. But I'm 40 years old. And you know, and I've experienced things that I never dreamed. You know, I've gone through things I never dreamed I would have to go through. Right? And I've got through those things. Not because of my patience, not because of my strength, my courage, none of those things. It's because of Jesus. And that's it. Jesus is the standard. Cornelius is a good man. It says he's devout. He's a God-fearer. He goes to church. He gives to the poor. It's not enough. It's not enough. He's got to hear the gospel. The gospel, there's no substitute for the gospel. No substitute for it. It all comes down to Jesus, every bit of it. And Cornelius needs to hear the gospel, and God is just setting all this up so that Cornelius will hear the gospel. And that's what that encounter is going to be about. I think it's important that we understand this. I want you to read Acts chapter 10. I hope a lot of you are just kind of knowing, you should know where we're going to be at every Wednesday, preaching through a book. You're checking it out. There's a reason why the Bible goes into the detail about who Cornelius is, because I'm going to tell you something. We learn two incredibly important theological things here in Acts chapter 10. Here's the one. It doesn't matter how good you are. What matters is Jesus. Here's the second thing. It doesn't matter how unclean, how bad, how awful you've been. It comes down to Jesus. And you can't believe one and not believe the other. And so the vision that God gives Peter is this. Nothing's unclean. I made everything. Because what Peter might have done without that vision is not go to the house of Cornelius and not share the gospel with him because he's not a Jew. And Jesus is just for the Jews. But God gives the vision, which opens the door for him to go to the house of Cornelius and share the gospel. And we'll talk about the rest of that next week. So here's the thing. It's all about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, wherever you are in life right now, you better love Jesus more than anything else. And let me get really personal and potentially offensive. If you love your spouse more than Jesus, your marriage is going to struggle. Right? Most of you said amen to that. Most of you are shaking your heads. If you love your children more than Jesus, it's going to be a rough life. And I think sometimes in the church, our children have become idols in our lives. And we have felt like that our parental duty is to put them above Jesus. You can't. I mean, the painful thing I'm learning about my kids is they're not really mine. They belong to Him. And where I don't have the answers that they need, He does. Where I don't have the influence on them that I need, because you know they're getting older, right? We're starting to get in those teenage years. Guess what? I got to trust Him, right? Because, you know, 20 years ago, my mom was wondering what in the world was going to happen in my life. And she was calling and trying to tell me stuff. And I was being polite and listening. But what my mom ultimately was doing was praying for Jesus to grab me by the jugular and shake me till my eyeballs came out. And you know what? He did. He did. Because it's all about Him. And my complete trust has to be in Him. The greatest confidence I have in my marriage is not the knowledge of my wife's unsurpassing love for me. Right? Nor is it the confidence she has in my unsurpassing love for her. The confidence I have for my marriage is that if I will follow Jesus and she will follow Jesus, whatever we have to go through, we'll make it through. And kids, I don't even know if I can say this without crying tonight. And I'm not, you know, they're 13, 11, 9, and 8, right? It's not even gotten tough yet, right? But they're His. And I'm going to have to trust Him. Because it's all about Him. And from Genesis to Revelation, He's leading us to trust Him above circumstance, above the news we get, above the situations we're in, to trust Him. When things don't turn out the way we hope they turn out, you know, to trust Him. And to keep following Him, even though there's thing after hurdle, barrier after barrier, to keep trusting Him. And to believe that this life is not about our happiness, it's not about that. It's about the glory of God and us just following Him and trusting Him, because there's going to come a day. Listen, everybody look up here. There's going to come a day when it's going to be okay. But it probably won't be while you're breathing here, because while you're here, it's tough, it's painful. And let me tell you, it is meant to be that way. So that we'll trust Him. I tell people all the time, if you're at that place where you've tried everything you know to try and nothing's worked, oh, you're in a sweet place where you can't do anything. It's out of your hands, where all you can do is say, okay, God, I will trust You. And let me tell you, God helps get us to that place. I told you about the mother who prayed, and it was like the 10th time I met with her. My son, I'm afraid he's going to prison. Pray that he doesn't go. And you just get kind of tired of people sometimes. And I'd kind of grown tired of her. This is awful. She's probably here. And I just cynically, because all the other times I was like, oh, yes. And we'd join hands. Lord, just keep him out of prison. And finally, the 10th time I said, ma'am, have you considered the possibility that that's right where God wants him? And she was like, it's like, what do you mean? I was like, what if prison is the place where God will get a hold of His heart? Don't you want Him to go there then? Well, God can do it somewhere else. I was like, your son's not responding in all the other places. So God's going to keep pushing him and moving him till he responds. And what if that place is prison? Wouldn't it be worth it? Well, she and I never saw eye to eye on that. And I refused to pray that God would keep him out of prison, but I didn't want to totally offend her. So I just prayed that God would get him where he needs to get him so that God would get a hold of him, which ended up being prison. It all worked out. Later, she would come and say, you were right. And I love to hear that because I never get to hear that. But at that place where all we can do is trust him, because it's all about him. Cornelius can be as good as he wants to be, and it is not enough, right? And you can be as bad as you want to be, and it doesn't stop God.
Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for this word in Acts chapter 10. That it's about Jesus. It's not about us. My kid's success doesn't hinge on my parenting because I am a failure. It hinges on you. And even in those times where they walk the way they want to walk, not the way they've been taught to walk, not the place they've been taught to walk to, I can trust you that they're, while sometimes they seem out of my reach, they're never out of yours. And for our marriages, when it just seems like, Lord, we can't take another breath, to you're there. And we can just hang on to you. And I pray for those here tonight that are single. Lord, I pray that in this season of singleness, Lord, that they love you more than all things, and that never changes. And I pray that they meet people who love you above all things. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, give us hearts that are like yours. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for you. Teach us to walk in your ways. Help us to trust you. Help us to have faith. Lord, help us, because we need you, Lord. Show us, lead us, guide us. May you be our everything, our all in all. We love you, Jesus. So we lift up our marriages, our children, our future spouses, our jobs, our situations, our medical conditions. Lord, we just hold our hands up because we've done everything we know to do. And we turn to you. Teach us to trust you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You just come. Come now.